Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all on earth, and yet when it is sown, becomes the greatest of all shrubs. The greatest of all shrubs. When the adult development study began in 1938, at the tail end of the Great Depression, the idea was simple. They wanted to follow several promising young men in order that they, through their what were bound to be highly successful and fruitful lives, in order to discover the secret of health and happiness. And so they chose 268 Harvard sophomores, all white men of privilege, as there were no women at Harvard at the time and very few people of color. And they followed them, checking in with them every 2 years at least so that they might find out how they were living their lives. They received data from their doctors, from lengthy questionnaires, and from interviews one-on-one that they had with these young men and older men as they aged, in order that they might find out about health and employment and families and friendships. With a couple of notable exceptions, they were kept confidential, the exceptions being Ben Bradley, who became the chief editor of the Washington Post, famous for having authorized the Watergate investigation, and President John F. Kennedy. With those two exceptions, they kept most of the names confidential for all of the last 83 years, referring to their stories only by their case numbers. Their expectation was that these men, given where they all began, given the privilege that so many of them were born into, given that they all went to Harvard, presumably because they couldn't get into Ohio Wesleyan, that they were bound to be paragons of health and happiness. That was their assumption. Only, as we know, we have to be careful when we assume. As David Brooks would later write of these men, only Dostoevsky could have predicted just how strange their lives would be. In other words, they went through just as much of the highs and lows, the ups and downs, the challenges of life that we would face. They went through all of it with the same degree of success, with the same mixed success. As it turned out, though they found success in their lives, some of them earning more money than most of us could ever even imagine, it did turn out that happiness was elusive to so many of them. It turned out that their success, their accolades in life, the amount in their bank account, their cumulative wealth, was not really a great predictor of happiness. No, that turned out to be the relationships that they had. As George Valiant, the director of that project for more than three decades, finally understood. In the end, it didn't seem to matter what was in their bank accounts or how successful they were or how recognized they became in their life. What seemed to make the difference between happiness and not was love. Or, as he put it more succinctly, happiness is love. Full stop. Do you hear? After following these men for 83 years so far, after watching them through all the highs and lows in life, all of the big successes and all the lowest lows, what they discovered ultimately was that the thing that separates the happy from the not are those who are able to find love. Love is what made the difference. We've heard that somewhere before, haven't we? Where was it again? Oh yeah, here. That's why we come every single week. That's why we tune in, to be reminded of what life is all about. Friends, that's what our faith is about. That's at the core of what we believe, that love leads to life. In the end, we're about the same thing that that Harvard study was trying to figure out, only we've had it for 2 millennia. We know what life is about. It is about love. Sure, we mess it up, but that is ultimately what it's about. Sure, we make our faith about all sorts of different things, all the detritus, all the doctrine, all the dogma, but in the end, we know what's at the core, even if we forget it. We also confuse that in life, don't we? We think that happiness is going to come from those things that we're able to have. We convince ourselves that once we have that right car, that right job, that right grade, that right body, that right relationship, that is the moment in which we will find life. But we know that it's not true. Why? Because as the Beatles put it, money can't buy me love. In the end, friends, there's only one thing that leads to life, and that is love, but it has to be genuine. And we have to find a way to share it with another person or persons. Not romantic love, not the sunshine and roses kind of love, but the kind of love that makes us actually pay attention to who the other person truly is. That's what Jesus came to share. Love leads to life. That's what I try to preach every week. Maybe you've noticed I really only have one sermon. Sometimes I preach it more successfully than others, but I try to change it up each week. Fortunately for me, Jesus also struggled to get his point across from time to time. We can hear it in our passage today about parables. See, we all know so many of the words that Jesus shared that we sort of forget that they had a point, that he had a point that he was directing toward, to tell us an aim, something toward which he was trying to push everybody. He was trying to get us to turn in the direction of life. The entirety of the Christian experience is about turning in the direction of life, and he shows us the way to do it. Now, granted, to get to the words of Jesus himself is still a little hard for us. We don't really have access to them, after all, full transparency. Sure, we've got the four Gospels, which are fantastic, don't get me wrong, but they were written the earliest 40 years after Jesus. Given the life expectancy at the time, in other words, it must have been most likely a secondhand account. In other words, there weren't people who were trailing after Jesus, writing down everything he had to say, black pen for the story, red pen for his words. No. They were there trying to live into what he was sharing, trying to follow what it was he was sharing. And then once they experienced in their own life, they shared it with others. They planted that seed which we have tried to allow to grow. They have planted the seed which is bearing fruit 2 millennia later and shows no signs of stopping. John's Jesus describes it directly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the thing, given the disparate ways all of these gospels were put together, it does seem remarkable that despite being written for different communities at different moments, facing different challenges, the overall, overriding, broad brushstroke message of Jesus was the same. They were all in agreement. Jesus came to offer the secret of life. As John's Jesus put it, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But all the other Gospels said it too. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, spoke about it as a kingdom. In Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. In Mark and Luke, it is the kingdom of God. Maybe we've heard that before. The kingdom of God. But like the lyrics to a song that we already know, sometimes we know them so well that we've stopped paying attention to what they're actually saying. Have we ever really thought about the kingdom of God? It is kind of an evocative image, isn't it? On the one hand, it says something about the power and position of God, and on the other, it says something about the power and position of us, which should be emphasized. After all, that does tend to be the difference between what that Harvard study was trying to figure out and what we are doing each and every week. See, as people of faith, we've never been just concerned with the happiness of just one person. We've never been concerned with love for just one other person. We're concerned with love for all of us. The gospel is not about you, and it's not about me. It is and has always been about us. We can't be satisfied to have one person happy. We are working for a world in which all have come alive. That's why we're concerned about justice. That's why it matters to us, racial injustice, despite the color of our skin. That's why it matters to us that one of the best high schools in the country is just a mile down the street from one of the worst in our own community. That's why it matters to us, the effects of climate change. That's why it matters to us what is happening around the world with the unjust and unjust vaccine rollout. It matters to us because we're all in this together. As people of faith, we are not concerned with our own happiness. We are concerned with all of our happiness. That is, we are not satisfied until all have found life. And while Jesus showed us how to do it through love, what we actually do to get there is hard, isn't it? How we live out that love, what we're actually called to do. He's not exactly direct on that. He tends to speak in parables, as Mark put it in the gospel for today. He did not speak to them except in parables. The question is, why? Why not be direct if he was trying to give us something that we might live by? Why not just tell us how to do it? Just get to the point, preacher. But maybe he understood us better than we give him credit for. Maybe he understood somewhere deep down that if he were to just tell us how to do it, what it looked like in that moment, in that time, we would have left it in that moment, at that time. We could just dismiss it as relevant only to that particular people and that particular time. Instead, he told a story, which, though it can be frustrating, demands our interpretation. In order to understand the story, we have to struggle with it, and in so doing, find life inside of it. In all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those parables so often begin with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. We can hear it in our passage today. We hear two parables today. The first is the only one unique to Mark. It's the only one that only Mark tells. And it's so simple. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like one who scatters seeds and then goes and lives their life night and day. And the seed grows, but he knows not how, until the time for harvest comes, at which point he takes his sickle and reaps the harvest. Now, on one level, we can hear in that Mark's understanding of that imminent eschatology, that apocalypticism, his understanding that Jesus was coming back at any moment. But there's more to it if we're willing to dig a little deeper in it. It says the world produces fruit on its own, that the earth bears its own fruit, that we don't do anything to make it happen. We simply put the seeds down, and we don't know how the rest works. Of course, planting those seeds is something that we all struggle with, isn't it? Something that we're trying to make sense of. Maybe what we're trying to take from this passage is a notion that all we can really do is plant the seeds and pray for the harvest. Sure, we can water. We can make sure it's in fertile soil, but other than that, we don't really get to control it. In other words, friends, we can love in this world, but we can't control whether or not someone embraces that love, whether someone accepts that love. In the end, we love regardless and pray for a time of harvest and trust that just maybe it will bear fruit in ways that we never really expected. Just ask a parent. We can love and we can do our best, but we can't control who our children become. Our job is just to offer that love and to trust that when the time comes, that love will bear fruit. Maybe there are some of those out there this morning who need to hear that interpretation of this parable. Maybe there are those whose barrier to life is that they keep focusing on trying to make the seeds grow, and in the end, we can't do that. All we can do is sow them. All we can do is plant them. Maybe we are so focused on trying to make the seeds grow when we should be focused on planting them in fertile soil. Friends, maybe that is an interpretation some of us need to hear. Of course, if not all of us, that's okay. There's another parable. It's one that all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, share. And it begins simply, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, which Doesn't happen to be true, but that's okay. We get the point. It's a very small seed, which in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, grows to become the greatest of all shrubs. The greatest of all shrubs. That's sort of a weird thing to say. Is there a ranking of shrubs? What's number two? Is it hydrangeas? I'm pretty sure it's hydrangeas. Why are church lawns not filled with mustard shrubs? There is an answer, of course. It's because it is one ugly bush. It is a weed by all estimations. The mustard shrub, the greatest of all shrubs, according to Jesus, is ugly. It is a weed. And while we often hear this parable as a sort of underdog story about just the smallest of seeds turning into the greatest of shrubs, that is, just a little faith goes a long way, or a little love goes a long way, that's not such a bad interpretation. Maybe some of us need to hear that this morning. There is more to it. After all, the people who would have first heard this parable would have had in mind a picture of a mustard bush and know just how ugly it was, just how weedy it was, just how frustrating it was to have a mustard bush around anything that you were trying to grow, because it takes up everything. It robs all the soil of nutrients. It encroaches into everything. It is like kudzu that grows over everything and blocks out everything else. Which sounds really terrible. In general, we don't like weeds. But remember, it is like the kingdom of God. In which case, maybe there's a little hope in it. If the kingdom of God is like that, then maybe there is some hope for us, for anyone who struggles with anxiety, for anyone who struggles with depression, for anyone who struggles with self-doubt. Maybe there's some hope in that, that there is a place, there is a kind of life out there that can rob those other things of nutrient and stop letting them grow inside of us, that doesn't allow room for anything else but love to grow, that when we put Christ at our center, there is not room for anything else. And the irony is that when there's not room for anything else, there is room for everyone else. Because in that moment, we make room for all. It says that even the birds of the air will come to nest in its shade, which would be easy to pass by if we hadn't been reading along. Of course, when we saw that earlier in the chapter, the parable of the sower, it is the birds that are the bad guys in the story. The birds are the ones who come and rob the seeds, that don't allow them to grow, that pick them up and keep them from growing in the place that they have been set down. And yet in this vision of the kingdom of God, even those birds, even the people who have made it so hard for us to love, have a place. Do you hear? If there's a place for them, it means there is a place for us. There is a place for everyone in the kingdom of God, young and old, black and white, gay and straight, male and female, rich and poor, broken and whole, Republican and Democrat, and everyone beyond and between. We will not reach the kingdom of God until there is room enough for all. Now, maybe those aren't the two parables you need to hear this morning. The good news is there are plenty of others. Just read ahead. Look into them. Find a way to interpret it so that it reveals something about what that kind of life looks like for you. The good news is we don't need a Harvard study to tell us what life looks like. We've known it for two millennia. True happiness, true life, comes from love. Full stop. Now our job is to go out and seed it in this world. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.